All right, Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Oh, Matthew chapter 4. Oh, let's see. So there's the graphic. That is an actual photo that Jesus took with his cell phone. I was going to say a selfie, but you know, Peter's not doing it. You can tell he's not holding the phone. He's busy fishing. So today our first lesson in this book on the life of Peter is called A Lesson on Beginning. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4 for this. We'll read verses 18 through 20. And as you'll see, this is when the Lord called Peter to follow him. So let's see what it says, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. What were they doing there? It says they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he, that's Jesus, saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Like this, and they straightway, that means immediately, without hesitation, they straightway left their nets and followed him. Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for, first of all, for you. It's a blessing to have a call on our lives. You have a call on the life of every individual sitting here this morning. We'll see about that here shortly. It's a blessing to be able to call you our Master, to call you our Lord. It's a blessing to serve you, whether full-time or just in daily life as a layman. It's a blessing to have your Word. Father, as we look at it today, we ask you to bless, to teach and instruct, as only you can do. And help us to glean truths and principles from the life of Peter, someone that you were close to, someone that you were intimate with, someone that you called to your side. And Lord, help us to learn from this lesson, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Peter's education as a disciple began on a day that was much like any other day. He got up in the morning preparing his fishing gear, if you please, his nets, his boat, and so forth. It was the life of a fisherman. Our scripture reading said they were fishermen, he and his brother Andrew. And so, like any other day, I'm sure they were up at the crack of dawn and doing the things that they did to prepare to go out fishing. Lo and behold, they find themselves standing face to face with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you can imagine Jesus just eyeballing, you know those eyes of the Lord, their eyes of fire, amen. Their eyes of compassion, their eyes of love. But I'm sure those eyes were intense. They have an intensity to them. And as the Savior looked at Peter and Andrew, and he said these simple words, Follow me. Peter and Andrew, of course, had no clue what that could mean, what that held for their future. Follow me, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. They knew about fishing for fish. They knew all about that. They were all about that. But fishers of men, they probably didn't understand even what that meant. You want us to follow you. You're going to make us fishers of men. Even though they didn't comprehend fully what that could mean, they dropped their nets and pushed away from the boat and followed the Lord immediately. Wow. To me, that's amazing. Yes. Truly amazing. And you talk about faith. To just launch out in faith like that, not knowing where we're going, how we're going to be taken care of, how we're going to eat, or whatever, where we're going to sleep, just do it. That's what they did. They stepped out by faith. Well, of course, for them, like for us, it's the opportunity of a lifetime to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with Him on a daily basis, to get to learn more and more about Him, not only in our daily quiet time, but as we come to church each week and the Bible is opened and it's preached and it's taught, we learn a little more about our Savior. And so these men, this was a launching pad, if you please, for adventure. It was like, man, what are we going to do? What's this all about? Fishers of men? They probably were eager to learn about that. And they just followed the Lord and start learning. Let's give you something to write here. Jesus calls each believer and gives them the chance. It's an opportunity to follow Him. You and I have this same opportunity. And I don't want you to get confused with being saved. You know, being saved is, of course, the starting point. That's without question. You must be saved. But this lesson isn't about your salvation. It's about you following Him. There's a difference. There's a lot of Christians who call themselves Christians. They may be saved, but let me tell you this, they're not following their Lord. Even this morning, they're sitting on their couch at home. They're doing things. They're going out on the boat. Be a lot of, you know, we live right down by the lake. There's a big a place where they launch the boats, you know, what boat ramp, whatever they call it. Every Sunday morning, that parking lot is full of pickup trucks with boat trailers. And they're out on the lake. And so no doubt there's a few Christians out there that should be in church. But, you know, it's an opportunity. It's a chance. We get to follow Him. And there is a bit of cost involved, but yes, we get the opportunity to follow our Lord. Well, before we jump into that, we ought to jump in, just like Peter and Andrew, without hesitation, it says straightway they follow. But we first must realize why He created us. Why are we here? Why did God put us on this earth? Well, first of all, for His pleasure. It's for His pleasure. Let's look at that verse together. Hold your place there and go to Revelation 4. It ought to be, well, not necessarily, but for many it would be a familiar passage. I think there's a song that goes along with this verse. Revelation 4, verse 11. Look what it says. Thou art worthy, O Lord, what? To receive glory and honor and power. Here it comes, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy, not for their pleasure, but for Thy pleasure. Amen. They are and were created. So if you ever meet someone, well, you know, the big questions in life, why am I here, or where did I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? Those are all answered by Scripture. And far as why are we here, we're here for the Lord's pleasure, to do His bidding. And too many times we're caught up with what we want to do instead of what it is that He wants us to do. Secondly, the second reason is, we saw it in that verse there, to bring glory, but also we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, but secondly, to glorify Him. So let's look at that passage quickly. 1 Corinthians 10. And verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, and then the next little part includes everything else, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So everything we do, we should do it to the glory of God. You know, that covers, this is off topic, but, you know, sometimes Christians say, is it wrong to do X, Y, Z or A, B, C? Is it wrong? You know, what's wrong with that? Is it a sin? What's so bad? Or is it okay if we do this? Well, just plug it into this thing here, you know. Is it something that will glorify God? Right. And if you can say, I'm not sure about that, then probably shouldn't do it.
Right.
So that's a good test, first. You know, we're here to please Him. We're here for His pleasure. We're here to glorify Him. And beyond that, He calls each of us to serve Him. And we'll see this in the life of Peter as we get further along in these lessons about him. But he certainly served his master as he called him to do exactly that. The Word of God teaches that God has a calling for the life of every believer. And we have to understand that sometimes we think that just preachers are called or missionaries are called, and they are. They have a unique, special call. But there is a call on the life of every individual, just like there was on the life of Peter, an everyday, normal fisherman. God called him, and his purpose changed. We'll get into that here in a minute, but his whole purpose in life changed. He realized he was here for the Lord's pleasure. He was here to bring glory. He's now serving Him. And so it was that calling is on our lives too. Every Christian, every believer has that call. All the way from Adam and Eve in Genesis to the Apostle John in Revelation, we see God dealing with individuals, working in the lives of individuals. In fact, Romans 11:29 tells us the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's not changing His mind about that. He has a call on all of our lives. Just as repentance is both a turning from and a turning to, we're turning from a life of sin to a life of serving God. Also, God calls us to love and to give and to be a witness. We see the Lord here calling Peter and many other men just like him, but they were called away from their current pursuit, which was what? Fishermen, to a new pursuit, if you please, a new purpose, a brand new purpose. And so that's what we're going to see a little bit here this morning. Let's get into our outline. Number one, we're going to see the calling. And I think these are pretty evident because we read the passage already. It was just a few verses, but let's look at it again. That's in verse 19. Says, and he, being that's Jesus, he, Jesus, saith unto them, to Peter and Andrew, what did he say? Follow me. There's the call. Follow me. He called them to follow him. No Christian is saved to sit. Some preachers say sit and soak. But amen. But we'll just say this. We're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, some people say, well, I'm serving. I come to church every Sunday. That's not serving. Serving doesn't mean we come into church and sit down and listen. Serving means we're doing something with our hands and our feet. We're moving. We're serving the Lord in some capacity. And there's lots of things that you can do in this local church to serve. Just see myself or the preacher will certainly fix you up with something. But we ought to be serving. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. Christ is continually calling His followers to do certain things. Jesus calls us to love. He calls us to give. He calls us to be a witness. And each of us are responsible both to hear and to do His calling. And that's so important. Sadly, many people who say they're Christians really don't hear the call of the Lord. In fact, we won't turn to it. I'll just read it to you. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear my voice, they follow. You know, when we're kids, right, we do this. Mom or dad or someone in authority tries to tell us something. Nah, 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 I can't hear you. Bah, 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 bah. You know, we do that number. I think sometimes Christians do that. You know, they're to get too busy, too much noise, and they're not hearing the Lord. And we gotta. That's why the Lord tells us to get quiet sometimes and to hear His voice. Why is that? Because Christ's call is always there. He's always got that call for us, and we need to respond to that call. It's up to us to do that. And another familiar passage. We won't turn again, but let me just read it here. James 1:22. Familiar passage. Be ye doers of the word and not what? Hearers only. Because when we do that, we're deceiving ourselves. And so it's important that we have to hear, but we also have to do. So important. So this call came to Peter. Follow me, he said. And of course it was to his brother Andrew as well, but we're just looking at Peter today. So what did that mean for Peter? Well, let's look at a couple things here. First of all, let's consider the person of the call. The person of the call. You know, everywhere in this world, there are calls upon our lives. We live in a noisy world. There's the call of, you know, of the media. There's the call of Hollywood. There's, you know, all these different calls screaming for attention. Some people are drawn away by the loud, insistent call of fame and fortune. Others are tempted by the pull of popularity or comfort or knowledge. And in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul said, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in this world. Voices, different voices calling and screaming out to us. But the call of the Lord Jesus Christ must be of preeminent importance. Why? Because of the person who's issuing the call. You know, Brother Joe Myers says to me, hey, Brother Kelly, I want you to follow me. I'll say, where are we going? You know, I love Joe and he's my friend, but, you know, he goes, yeah, we're going to do something great. What? So, but the Lord Jesus Christ says, follow me. Boom. It's the person. It's a preeminent, on a preeminent level, right? And so it's because of the person, of course. And Peter responded to this call. He could accept and respond the call with confidence. Why? Because it was Christ who was issuing the call. Now, just like Peter, we can trust the Lord's call because it will always lead us. I was wishing I put this as one of the points on our sheet, but I didn't. The Lord's call will always lead us into what's best for our lives. Do you believe that this morning? You know, sometimes we question the Lord and, you know, why question Him? Whatever He has for us, it will always lead us to what's best for us. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter about pandemics. It doesn't matter about whatever's going, crazy stuff going out in this world. We don't have to worry. I have peace because my God is in control, and whatever He's going to do in my life, He will always lead me to what's best for me, even if that means take me to heaven. What we would consider prematurely. No, God has it all figured out. He's always on time. His timing is perfect. He knows what He's doing. And you and I, my friend, need to put our complete trust in Him and what He's doing and understand He's got it figured out.
Right.
Thank you. Amen. So that's so important. Let's look at 2 Corinthians together. Hold your place there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Great verse here. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse number 15. Of course, in verse 14, Paul's talking about the love of Christ. It constrains us, so it's Christ he's speaking of. In verse 15, he says, that he died for all, that they which live should not, listen now, henceforth, means from now on, live unto themselves. Oh boy. Tell that to the selfie generation. All right? They shouldn't live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Now, that's a powerful verse. And I like that verse. Let's move on. So the person of the call, we can have confidence to follow because of who's giving the call. Secondly, the purpose of the call. Now, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, He always knew exactly what His purpose was, right? He knew why He was on this planet. And again, I'll just read this verse too if you want to jot it down. It's Luke 19:10, very familiar passage. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His mission statement, if you please. He knew why He was here. He always knew. He never doubted for a moment. He never had to go back to the Father and say, oh, Father, why am I here again? No. He always knew exactly why He was here, to seek and to save that which was lost. And that would be done by His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And so He always knew. But when it comes to us, or Peter in this case, we're talking about Peter. When it came to Peter, He gave him a new purpose. He was a fisher of people, or rather of fish, but now he became a fisher of men. What did it mean by fisher of men? The purpose for the call on Peter's life was simply for him to bring people to the Savior. As Peter had sought fish, now he was to seek souls. And what's that mean for us? Well, every believer, you and I, today, we have the exact same purpose as Peter, to bring souls to Christ. How's that go back to our purpose for creation? Well, that's for His good pleasure, and it glorifies Him. I think it was Brother Paul the other night telling me, he was talking to somebody, and they asked him, "What do you think is the greatest thing for the greatest thing for a Christian?" And Paul, of course, what do you think he said? Win souls. And the other guy said, "No, I think it's really to glorify Christ." And Paul and I both kind of laughed, chuckled. I said, "Well, duh." I said, "If you win souls, you are glorifying Christ." You know, so that was kind of a pointless argument there. But yeah, we have the same purpose as Peter, to bring souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Jesus called Peter, he was a commercial fisherman. He gathered nets from the Sea of Galilee. This provided sustenance and income for his family and so forth. But we must remember, this fishing business was of a temporal nature. You know, Peter's boat would one day rot, no matter how well he took care of it. One day it would rot. He knew, "I'm not taking this fishing boat to heaven. This is all temporal. Now I've got a new purpose. I'm going to lay up treasure in heaven. I'm going to be fishers of men." We have this divine calling on our lives. And like Peter, this calling really requires something of us. And that's what our next point's about. The leaving. The leaving. To truly follow Christ's call, we must leave certain things behind us. You know, marriage illustrates this principle so beautifully. Genesis 2:24 says this, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Before a husband can be truly one with his bride, he must emotionally leave his father and mother. He has to make that choice to leave. And that's kind of a picture of what we're talking about here. Similarly, before we can truly serve the Master, there are certain things that we must leave behind. And another example would be Genesis 12:1. It says about Abraham, "The Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." So Abraham, or as he's called here, Abram, before his name changed, had to leave his homeland, had to leave everything he ever knew, he had to leave family members and follow God. And that's when we follow the Lord, sometimes there's this leaving that has to happen. So what did Peter have to leave behind to follow the Lord? Well, he had to leave earthly pursuits. Earthly pursuits. He was called to leave his comfort zone, if you please. Not only was fishing his occupation, it was also a family tradition. He had his own boat, his own nets. It was his professional occupation. However, he received a higher call from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he was willing to leave all that behind. As I said a moment ago, you know, some believers just don't hear. They close their ears to God's higher calling. And they end up dedicating themselves to matters that will one day prove to be so insignificant and so trifling. When we get to heaven, we look back and say, "Why did I even care about that? Why did I spend so much time invested in that thing that now in heaven has zero meaning? Zero significance." You know, we need to wake up to that. And whatever time God allows us to have left on this earth, we should invest in eternal matters. And that's what Peter's doing here. Let's look at a familiar passage. Just turn the page to Matthew 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. This is exactly what we're talking about. Look what the Lord says. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves, what's those next three words? Treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. That's what we're talking about. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and so forth. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And so that's what we're talking about. Christ's call... While many people plan for the future by contributing to an IRA, that's an individual retirement account, God has a heavenly IRA to invest in as well. And that's what we just looked at here in Matthew 6. It's called laying up treasure in heaven. When we win souls, that's laying up treasures in heaven. When we give to the ministry through our local church, we give, that's laying up treasure in heaven. When we do a good deed, help a person, give the missionaries, all these different things that we can do. We don't do to be saved, but we do because I'm saved. We do these things, we're laying up treasure in heaven. And that's so important. Christ's call to lay up treasures in heaven makes it clear that our vision should extend beyond our lifespan. This is not about the here and now. What I'm laying up treasures is about after my lifespan. And next, therefore we should hold loosely to the things of this world. So Peter, he as I said a moment ago, he realized this boat and these nets and all this gear, it's just temporal. And he was willing to let go and to follow the Lord. Next, what did it mean for Peter? Well, it meant he had to leave earthly pursuits, but also personal ties. Sure, there's some things we need to leave behind, but sometimes harder than leaving things is leaving people we love. That's hard. Peter and Andrew were not only asked to leave the profession, but asked to leave lifetime friends and family and so forth to become a laborer with the Lord, to enter His yoke, if you please. But the Bible says they did this straightway, meaning without hesitation. They didn't even think twice. They just did it. Why? Because of the person who was issuing the call, as we saw a moment ago. When a person decides to follow Christ, previous earthly relationships may, and that's the key word there. I don't want to say everybody's going to hate you or you need to hate everybody else or whatever, or walk away from everyone. That's not true. But some relationships may change. I told you my story, my testimony. I had one of my best friends, his name was Tom. And we played guitars together. He owned a bus company and a mortuary or a funeral home. He was the guy, he'd say, "Yeah, come over, I'm just embalming a body, why don't you come over?" I'm like, "I'll wait till you're finished." But we'd go to his bus garage, we'd play guitars and do other things we shouldn't be doing. But after I got saved, I still went over a couple times, but it only was a couple times I realized, you know what? And I tried to witness to him, by the way, don't you think I've missed out on that, but I had to realize, you know what? This relationship with Tom isn't the same, and it can't be the same. It can't be the same because I can't do the things that we have traditionally or historically have done. And so, in a short time, that relationship had to be severed. And that's exactly what we're saying here. My relationship to my parents was still the same. In fact, it was better because now I was a Christian. My relationship to my siblings was better. My relationship with other people were better. Now I had new relationships at the church family. So in a lot of ways, everything was better. But some relationships had to change, and they did. And that's what we're talking about here. So in some instances, we have to see this. Some of these things may change. That leads to this one. Why is that? Because some, especially if they're not saved, some will simply not understand nor sympathize with a new believer's transformation. Key word in that statement is transformation, right? If we get saved and we just keep living the same way, these people that we should maybe create distance with, they're not going to see anything different, so let's keep doing all the same things.
Right.
Boy, that hurts new believers.
Yes.
And drags them down, and they can't grow in the Lord because of that. So there needs to be transformation, and people need to see the transformation. And from there, we can determine whether we need to distance or sever relationships based on that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. And all things have become new. Behold, all the old things are passed away. And so, so very important. You can jot this reference down. We're getting low on time. I'm not going to have you turn to it. Mark 10, 29 and 30. Let me just give you the gist of it. I'm sure you recognize it. Jesus said this to them. There is no man that hath left house or brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sakes and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So the Lord kind of addresses that relationship thing there in that passage, Mark chapter 10. Also jot this one down, Luke 14, 18 through 20. Again, I'll just give you the gist of it. The Lord's calling these people to a great supper, and they all had an excuse why they couldn't come. One said, oh, you know, I just bought a piece of ground. I've got to go and see it. Let me be excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yokes of oxen. I've got to go prove them. Let me be excused. Another said, oh, I just got married. I just married a wife. Therefore, I can't come. And so each person had this this excuse. And so instead of gratefully accepting the invitation, each one excused. They were unwilling they were unwilling to leave these personal ties. As we respond to the higher call, which we all have in our lives, there will be many things that will try to pull us away. But Peter was willing to leave his earthly pursuits and separate himself from personal ties. Amen. And then number 3. So we have the calling of Peter. Some things that were required of him now. He had to leave some things behind. And now the actual following. Look at verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. And they straightway, again that's without hesitation, left their nets, those last 3 words, and followed him. Wow. They followed him. After we've recognized the call of God and we've determined to go ahead and step out in faith and to follow, guess what? We must go forward in faith. I think that's where a lot of Christians, especially newer Christians, make a mistake. They accept the Lord, they step out to follow, but then only after 1 or 2 steps, it's like, ooh. You know, the devil will throw things at them, they'll begin doubting, or they'll, you know, because they don't leave personal ties, someone will influence them the wrong direction, and they stumble, and next thing you know, they're going back the other direction again. And so, but we have to continue forward by faith and keep growing in the Lord. The Bible says, straightway they left their nets and followed him. What does that mean? Following requires faith. For instance, it took faith for Moses, think of these examples, for Moses to forsake Pharaoh's palace. You talk about luxury. And go into the wilderness with the children of Israel. It took faith for Gideon to take on the mighty Midianite army with just 300 men. It took faith for Daniel to reject the king's law and follow God's law. It took faith for Joseph to believe God and not separate himself from Mary after finding she was expecting a child. It took faith for Philip to leave a thriving revival to go out into the desert and meet up a eunuch and present the gospel to him. It took faith for Paul to forsake all his well-laid plans and answer the Macedonian call. All of these took faith, great faith. And it takes faith for us to continue forward and to follow the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. God promises to bless us when we follow him in faith, obedience, and trust. Boy, those are three key words in the Christian life, aren't they? Those are three really important words in the Christian life: faith and obedience and trust. So yeah, it takes faith. You know, not necessarily each month, I would hope so, each month, but for sure, each year, you and I should be able to look back and say, you know what, my faith has grown in this last year. I would hope that through this crazy, what they called the pandemic, it wasn't really one, but that's the name they gave it, through this crazy time, that I'm hoping that our faith has grown. Mine has. As I, you know, because I panicked at first, like everyone, but I soon realized, wait a minute, God's in control. I have to trust God in this. And some chose not to, others did. It's a personal choice, of course. You can't make everyone do anything, but let's move on. Secondly, faith replaces fear. Oh boy, that's good. Faith replaces fear. Picture the day of Peter's calling and all the thoughts. You know, when he's got his fishing nets in hand and there's Jesus. He said, and Jesus said, Peter, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. He's like, boy, right that moment, all the thoughts that must have just raced through his mind. What does this mean? Where are we going? What's this all about? You know, can I do this? What about my family? And it just, boom, 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 all these thoughts must have gone through his mind. Here in front of him stood the Master beckoning him to step out and follow, listen, a higher call. It was a livelihood that supported his family. There were no guarantees of comfort or safety. In fact, later Jesus told his disciples that following him would include denying completely self. And so there's this fear factor that he must have had. On the brink of this great adventure, doubts must have been tugging at the back of Peter's mind. But Peter conquered his fear with his decision to accept the call in total faith. The Lord makes it very clear that fear in our lives is a result of a lack of faith. That's all fear is. It's a lack of faith. Okay, the clock has expired. Let me give you these verses here. Mark 4:40. Just jot that down for later reference. Mark 4:40. He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And so you see the contrast of fear and faith there. 2 Timothy 1:7, familiar passage, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. You know, when we decide to follow Christ's call, the devil will do all he can to immediately plant doubts and fears into believers' mind. Here's a couple more verses for you. Psalm 56:3-4. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That's 1 John 4:18. All right, let's get our conclusion here so we can finish up. Every blessing, Peter, and of course, and we can put ourselves in here, it's the same thing, you and I, every blessing we experience in this life can be traced to the foundational choices that we make. We need to make the right choices, and the blessings will follow. Christ calls each of us to follow Him. We must follow Him. Then we must determine to leave our nets, as it were, and follow Christ's higher calling. I think I might have skipped over, but there's one statement I wanted to say. I'll say it now. You know, Christ doesn't call everyone to be full-time service, but He does call everyone to be a full-time Christian.
That's right.
24/7, you're a believer, you're following Him. Doesn't matter if you're turning wrenches, doesn't matter if you're a plumber, electrician, truck driver, whatever. Whatever you do, that simply finances your ministry to be a full-time Christian. All right, thank you for your time.